Well, good evening, everybody. And thank you again, Will and the band, for leading us in worship. What a wonderful thing that is, actually, when we think about it, that we are free. A death is arrested and we can walk free. For several months now, I've had a verse going round and round in my mind. And it's within a passage that's very familiar and it's very often preached on, but usually it's preached on with a particular slant. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's the story of the woman at the well. And mostly when I've heard sermons about the woman at the well, they focus on the woman and the fact that, you know, this is a woman with a dodgy past. And yet Jesus stops and he speaks to her and he interacts with her and she comes to know who Jesus is and she's outcast. You know, normally they commentaries and preachers themselves major on the fact that she was at the well in the middle of the day, which would indicate that she was ostracized from her community because women didn't do that. They went together in the early morning or the evening when it was cooler. So the fact that this woman was on her own would indicate quite rightly that she was a broken person. But I want to look at this passage with a slightly different emphasis this evening. So turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 4. Starting just before verse 4. That's effectively verse 3, but you'll see what I mean when I read it. So John 4, just before verse 4. Jesus left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised because Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans, and she said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew that the gift God had for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said. "And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim that it is here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" And Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then, His disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her?" or "Why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who's told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Skip down to verse 39. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. And then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard it from himself, ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." As a very familiar story, but I love that story, and I kind of love this woman. She's a bit feisty, I think, this woman. You know, it's often said of her in commentaries that she's broken and sad and rejected and ostracized and all those kinds of things. And that's a fair assumption. She's been through 5 husbands. We don't actually know why, to be fair, but that can't possibly have left her unscathed and unbroken. And yet there is life in this woman. She's got physical strength, clearly, for one thing, because she's there in the heat of the day drawing water. It took a strong woman to draw water in the heat of the day. She's independent. She's resolute. You can tell that by her actions. The way she runs back to the village, again, she'd be strong to run back in the middle of the day. So she's not some kind of frail little flower. And I think that this feistiness actually shows through in her interaction with Jesus. You know, first of all, she sees a Jewish man. Now, she's probably not got much regard for Jewish men, given her history. And she wouldn't have had much regard for Jesus either, because no self-respecting Jew would be seen talking to a woman. And then this Jewish man asks her a question, and her response is less than friendly. "What, you think you can do better than our ancestor Jacob?" is basically her response. But Jesus speaks to her again, and her tone starts to soften. She starts to show him a bit more respect. And suddenly it looks like Jesus is going to make her life a whole lot easier. He's going to give her water that's going to last forever, so she won't have to keep coming out to this well, filling the bucket, taking it back to the village. I must admit, when I read that, I thought, why didn't they build the villages nearer the well? They must have had a good reason, but I don't know what that was. So she moves on a little bit in her understanding from that place of hostility to, maybe I am a little bit interested. But she completely misunderstands what he's saying. And then as Jesus speaks some more, she moves on again in her understanding, and she recognizes that maybe this man is a prophet. He knows me. I've never met him before, but he knows me. He knows all about me. What's that all about? And then as they talk, she throws this question at him, which I thought was quite interesting. She throws the question to him about the place of worship. And I don't know about you, but I've had conversations with people, and they start to look like they're a little bit interested, and then all of a sudden they say something like, "You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Just because I don't go to church doesn't mean I'm not a Christian." You think, well, no, but what's your point? And there's this kind of defensive, angry, provocative kind of interaction going on here that comes from her. And then she introduces the subject of the Messiah. "I know he's coming, and I know he'll explain everything to us." But then Jesus reveals himself to her and says, "I am the Messiah. That is who you are talking to." And immediately she drops what she's doing, runs back to the village. She's actually the first evangelist recorded in scripture. She must have been so excited. Her enthusiasm must have been immense, because she gets the villagers to come out and meet him. "Come and see who it is I've met. This man is incredible." I know when I first became a Christian, that was like I was. You know, we'd moved from London. Most of our friendship circles were still in London, and I became a Christian here, and I phoned them up, or I went to see them. I was like, I've become a Christian. The Bible is amazing. Church is fantastic. I couldn't stop talking about it. I wrote to members of my family in the days when you had to buy paper and pen and stamps. But now I guess I would have just texted them. I couldn't keep in what had happened once I had met with Jesus. What was in me started to bubble out, just like Jesus says. This living water is like a rising spring that will bubble over. I don't know how many of you were in the barn last Sunday at Latimer, Sunday morning, listening to Gavin Calver, but he said something that really struck me. He talked about having a conversation with a passion expert. Who knew there was ever such a person? But a passion expert. And she asked him, how do you know what people are passionate about? And Gavin said, I have to admit, what I would have also said, what they spend their money on. And her reply was, no, that's a terrible answer. What you spend your money on is socially conditioned. What you spend your time on and what you talk about shows what you're passionate about. You know, it's impossible to spend half an hour with someone without knowing what they're passionate about, because it comes out of their mouth. They will spill it all out because they're passionate. If you want to know what someone's passionate about, look at how they spend their time and what they talk about. And this is what's happened with this woman that we've just been reading about. It spills out of her to the villagers. Come and see Jesus. And then the verse that I want us to really think about this evening, the verse that has been going around in my mind, is this. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world, because we have heard him ourselves. You know, we can tell people about Jesus until we're blue in the face, and they might believe that he is someone special, someone different. But they need to meet him for themselves. And then they will know that he is the Savior of the world. He's not just a person in the Bible. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a baby at Christmas that we think about. He's not just the man crucified at Easter. He is the Son of God. There's another part of Scripture where Jesus himself says, when Peter says, you are the Son of God, Jesus says, God has revealed that to you. That did not come from human understanding. And I am convinced, personally, that it is only through the revelation of God, through his Spirit, that the people who we tell about Jesus will ever really understand who he is. We tell them, but they have to meet him themselves by the Holy Spirit. And that brings me on to what I really want to encourage us with this evening. The role of the Spirit and the place of prayer as we engage with people to talk about Jesus. We are in a spiritual battle. We are not fighting flesh and blood. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They cannot see. You see, we've got a bit of a problem now, because the woman at the well encountered Jesus, immediately goes to the village, tells all the villagers, come out and meet this man. There he is. He's still standing there by the well. Come and meet him. We can't do that now because Jesus is no longer in the physical realm. People can no longer see Jesus with their physical eyes, only their spiritual eyes. And if Satan has blinded them spiritually, then what are we to do? How can we introduce someone to Jesus? You know, we've just celebrated Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit promised by Jesus, who said he would come and be like Jesus, just like him. You know, I personally was a bit like those people in the village. I'd heard about Jesus. I'd seen people's lives that were different, and it would appear that it was because of Jesus somehow, and I knew enough to be a little bit interested in it, but I didn't really get it. And the defining moment came when I was all alone in my room, and suddenly I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. I was convicted in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment, just like the Bible says. So there's a surprise. The gravity of sin became real for the first time. I got it. I realized that I needed a savior. But that was the work of the Holy Spirit. Once that had happened, I could not shut up about Jesus. He became everything to me. And actually, you know, he is everything to everybody, but they have not yet been convicted by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles, for sure, he gave them boldness and gifts, but I think he actually gave them even more than that. We might think that if we were really filled with the Spirit, we would be able to heal the sick and cast out demons, and that may well be true. But when I was filled with the Spirit, what I got was understanding of the helplessness of the human race without the saving grace of Jesus. The Spirit changed me from knowing about him to knowing him. I did believe because people told me, but then I really believed when the Holy Spirit revealed him to me. And at that time, because this didn't just happen, at that time there was a group of women in this church who were faithfully praying that that would happen for me. They told me about Jesus and they prayed that the Holy Spirit would meet with me. Several years ago, I was given a couple of sheets of paper with a whole load of scriptures on them that are relevant to praying for the lost. And remember, they are not just the lost in some kind of nebulous way. They are the loved and the lost. Jesus loves the lost. Jesus loves your unsaved neighbor. You might think they're a pain in the neck, but Jesus loves them. Jesus loves your boss, even if he's difficult. Jesus loves your friends at school, even if they're not particularly nice. He loves them, but they are lost. And I came across a quote on the internet the other day which says this: it's hard to convince people that a God they can't see loves them when a church that they can see doesn't seem to like them. Let me read that again. It's hard to convince people that a God they can't see loves them when a church they can see doesn't seem to like them. We need to love the lost, to share our lives with the lost. But we also need to be on our knees asking God to send his Holy Spirit upon them, to convict them of their need of a savior. You should have found on your chair when you came in this page of scriptures, which I have used for praying for the lost. I don't actually remember where I got this. I've had it for years. Somebody obviously did it. I didn't work all this out myself, but I'm jolly glad they did. If you get it in front of you, let me give you just an example of what I have done, and I know others have done as well. There's no magic formula to prayer. It's not like you've got to get it just right and then God will move. It doesn't work like that. But this, for me, focuses me as I pray for someone. I'm actually praying for a friend of mine at the moment called Judy. And so when I look at this page, I pray the very first section, God, I know that you are not willing for Judy to perish. You want everyone to be saved. Jesus gave himself as a ransom for Judy. Judy's not going to seek after you, Lord, on her own. She can't discern spiritual things. Only you, God, can draw Judy to Jesus. Only you, God, can enable Judy to come to Christ. She must be born again. And I seek God's mercy to make Judy alive with Christ, even though now she's dead in her sins, to save Judy by your grace, to give Judy the gift of faith, and to help Judy hear your call on her life, that kind of thing. And I want to encourage you to take this away. We're going to spend some time in a minute doing this, but take it away and use it. You know, James referred earlier on to the pray for five. I've still got my five. I've seen real progress in one of them. Not the other four, I'll be honest, but I'm still praying and I'm using this, not every single day, but this helps me to focus as I pray for the lost. And the last thing, you know, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. He could have gone a much easier route, avoiding Samaritan territory altogether. But God the Father had a divine meeting set aside for him with this one Samaritan woman. And I believe it was because that woman was the best person to demonstrate a life transformed and speak the language of the village so that many in that village would come to believe. Where has God put you? Where is God asking you to walk? You see, I can't talk to your classmates. I don't speak their language. I used to be young once, but not anymore. But you can. Because God has put you there with them. You know who they are. You speak their language. I can't speak to your neighbors. I don't know who they are. I've got no reason to speak to them. I can't speak to your family members. I've got nothing in common with them. But you can. Because God has put you there with those people. So I want to just move into a time, maybe just for about 5 minutes. I want each of you to think of one person that is loved and lost right now. Maybe someone that you've been praying for a long time. Maybe someone you just think of. Think of that one person who is loved and lost, and I want you to pray through this sheet, just quietly, inserting their name. It goes on to two sides, but do it. Insert their name and pray with faith. I was talking to someone the other day. We were talking about the gift of faith. And you know, we said, you know, sometimes we've got the faith to pray, but we haven't got the faith to get answers. How often have I prayed and I know in my heart I'm not expecting answers? We pray in faith that God will hear, but do we pray in faith that God will answer? Pray in faith that tonight, as you pray through this list of scriptures with one name inserted, pray that in faith now that God will hear and move and answer your prayers.